chapter number 6, and verse number 60, is where we'll begin reading. And I've been studying on this. I mentioned earlier that I was in a sweet prayer meeting. I'm not sure I think sometimes we forget this, that there are Christians that love the Lord that are outside of the church walls. And I had an opportunity to go and to pray with a store that they're the people that I run with, the Soul Roots Running Company. I'll plug them, amen. You may not be a runner, but I am. And I like to do it. My coaches are godly people. I wouldn't listen to their advice if they were not godly people. And I enjoy running with them. I enjoy conversations that I have with them. And the other night I was sent an invitation to come and be part of their prayer group. They're expanding their store. And they invited me to come and just pray. And we got in a circle and we prayed for them and their business. Did you know that God cares about businesses? Did you know that God cares about the little small business that's wondering how in the world they're going to make it when they put in an investment and what they're going to do? Did you know that God cares about those things? And I had the honor and the privilege to go and to be in that prayer circle with them. And I got to pray and they prayed. And man, it was just a sweet prayer meeting. And I thought, hallelujah, I get to go from this and go to church. Amen. But I also, what made me really think about this, I heard a question posed. And I wasn't going to say anything, but the more I try and suppress it, the more that I feel like I need to say it. Concerning outside of the church walls, I heard a pastor who was posed with a question that if his church closed, would the community be affected or would they not care? Would it not make any difference? And I thought, if Gateway Baptist Church closed, would we have had enough impact on the Tri-County area that we're in that they would care whether or not this church closed? It's pretty profound, isn't it? I think the devil has hoodwinked Christians into thinking that this is all there is to Christian service, just inside the walls of the church. And this is what we're supposed to do. And when someone is starting up a business or when somebody's in the community and the ball field needs somebody to come pray. Uh-huh. Or somebody needs to go down to the high school and preach to the kids. Y'all don't know this, and many of you graduated from South Paulden High School. Did you know that in 2011 I stood in the auditorium early in the morning of South Paulden High School and I preached the gospel? There was probably about 50 kids in that auditorium that morning in the Timothy Club, I believe was what it was called. There are opportunities like that for us as a church to be outside of the church walls. Does that mean that we throw away everything that we got going here? Absolutely not. It just simply means that as Christians, we start making an impact on the community that we live in and not just the community that we create. We've got to go out, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That challenges our beliefs and what we've been raised up in, but I believe that it's right. And I believe it goes along with what the Lord has for me tonight and has for us tonight. All right, verse number 60 of John chapter number 6. Now, Jesus has been disputing with the Pharisees. He's been going back and forth with the Jews that wanted something out of him. But now we see his disciples. Let's see what they say. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. Now remember, earlier they were murmuring at him. The Jews were, but now his disciples are murmuring at what Jesus spoke. He said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Heavenly Father, please take the reading of your word and magnify your word in my mouth and unto your people. I pray, Lord, that as I preach tonight, that you would be glorified, Lord, that hearts would be changed, that we would be challenged in the Word of God, and if we're wrong in any area of our life, Lord, that we would get right with you. Father, tonight, we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In verses 60 and 61, we're looking at the end of this interaction between Jesus and the Jews, and we see another group that was offended with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that group was not the Pharisees. It wasn't the Jews that wanted food. It was his disciples. Now, when someone disagrees with you that you don't know, and this is something that's big in this day and time, it seems as though there are people that like to go online and pick out strangers to argue with. I do my best not to engage in that, but sometimes... Anyhow, it seems that everybody is looking to offend and to be offended, and they're strangers. And so when you stop typing and you hit the send button and you've typed your piece, because you know you wouldn't say it to their face, somebody say amen right there. You've sent that out and you've spoke your piece, you've typed your piece, and you get that false sense of satisfaction at the end of that, man, that's nothing, because that's a stranger. That's not someone you know. But boy, when it comes to the people that walk with you, when it comes to the people that you know that are close to you and they get offended, or they are the offense, it's a different kind of offense. And that's what's happening here. It was not just the multitude of disciples. It was also the 12. That were offended by what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say. So after feeding the 5,000, the word disciple not only refers to those whom he personally called and chose in the 12, but it also refers to those who decided to follow him for the personal benefits they could get rather than the spiritual devotion that he required of them. That sounds a lot like churches today. There are people that come here to view some kind of personal benefit. There may be people that say, I remember one time a friend of mine was pastoring a church, and he finished up preaching, and he had preached a good message that morning and very convicting, and many people got under conviction and had come down to the altar and they were praying, and one man that had been visiting the church came down to where the pastor was and stood there and had some dialogue with him. And at the end of it, my friend just kind of pointed him back to his seat. And I thought, well, that was kind of an odd exchange. You know, why did that happen? I didn't understand that. And so at the end of the service, I asked my friend, I said, hey, what happened with that exchange? I said, why did the guy come down there and talk and then you sent him back? And he said, well, he come down there to want to know whether or not he could pressure wash the roof of the church. Let me tell you something. The invitation time is not the time to approach the pastor about a business transaction. I can promise you that. The reason that he did that is because he sought the personal gain. The reason he visited church, the man never returned to the church, to the best of my knowledge, never made his way back down to the church, but he wanted that personal gain. That's what some would call a disciple. Did you know that there are people, and I seen something not long ago posted on social media about this, about how that if you have 100 people, there are 200 that call your church their home church. If you're a pastor and you have 50 that call you pastor, there are 100 or 150 that call you pastor that never darken the doorway of the church, but you're their pastor. I remember not long ago here at this church, I was reading an obituary in the community, in the Villa Rica community, and it said this person so-and-so, and it said they listed their date of death and some of their family members. They said they were a faithful member of Gateway Baptist Church, and it took everything I had not to call that funeral home and say, y'all better take that out because I don't even know who this person is, and I've been there for 5 years. There are a lot of people that name the name of Christ and they call themselves disciples or learners of Christ, but they in fact are not. They're looking for that personal gain. That was, it's in this day and time. It was in those day and time when Jesus fed the 5,000 plus women and children. And like it was in those days, so it is now. But Jesus does something with these people in verses number 60 and 61. He exposes them. So they failed to see his metaphoric speech that he had just given. And they said within themselves and really to one another, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? You want us to eat your flesh and drink your blood? You know, the sad fact about it was that there were some who were in here this morning, unfortunately, and I did my best to make it crystal clear as I possibly could, but there were some who possibly walked out of here this morning that were confused by what I said because they were looking at it through an ungodly eye, through an unspiritual eye, if I can say that word there. They were looking at it in every way except the way that the Word of God teaches us to. And so Jesus exposed their lack of understanding. Because he knew their thoughts, he looked at them and said, doth this offend you? Now Jesus already knew the answer to that question. They were already offended. But he wasn't asking them to appease them or back up on what he said or to backpedal about what he said or to apologize for what he said. He asked them that so that they could have another opportunity to realize that it was them that needed to get right and not the Lord Jesus. We trust often more in our own thoughts than we do in the Word of God or what the Lord tells us in the Word of God. And so we are exposed when the Lord knows our thoughts. Doth this offend you? Even the ones that did get the metaphor were outraged because he made himself equal with God. Y'all remember we talked about that. That's what started this whole discussion in John chapter number 5, that Jesus made himself equal with God, and they didn't like that. They had been raised all of their life to be taught that the Messiah was coming, but he was not going to be Jesus because Jesus came out of Nazareth, and no prophet ariseth out of Nazareth. Search the Scriptures. You can look in them and see, but there's no prophet that comes out of Nazareth is what the Pharisees said. So when Jesus stood up and said, I am the bread of life, I am the Son of God, when Jesus made these claims and made himself equal with God, they did not like what they heard. Jesus exposed them because he made himself equal with God. They didn't like that. He made himself greater than Moses. Now, sometimes this can work in your favor, but if you really want to get under somebody's skin, talk bad about the preacher they love. Just run him down one good time. And that'll get to us. So they had Moses. And they loved Moses, and they loved Abraham, and they loved Isaac, and they loved Jacob. But Moses, boy, he come around. He was the deliverer. He was the a type and a picture of the Redeemer. However, they missed Joseph. And so they loved and they knew who Moses was. And Jesus comes along proclaiming himself to be greater than Moses. There's no way that you could be greater than Moses. You're barely 30 years old. There's no possible way that you could be as good as Moses or Abraham. And in a couple chapters, we're going to read that Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. So they were upset because he had proclaimed himself greater than Moses. He had claimed to be from heaven. And he was. He had pointed to his death as the way to life. And to them and their beliefs, all of this was just downright offensive. And so Jesus did not skirt around the truth. Jesus did not try and get away from telling them the truth. Jesus went directly head on and gave them the truth, so much so that the truth exposed them in their sin and in their condition that they were in. So Jesus exposed them when he said, doth this offend you? But Jesus goes on to explain to them. Anytime that the Lord exposes someone, he explains to them. Matter of fact, I can't find anywhere in the Word of God where someone wasn't exposed that Jesus did not explain to them what was going on. You think about the little woman that was brought to him, caught in the very act of adultery. And he asked her, after everything, and everybody had dropped their rocks and walked away, he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? And she looked around and there were none. They were gone. They had all walked off. And the Lord began to talk with her. Jesus is good about giving explanations, amen. We just got to find them, dig for them, amen. He explains to them. All right, preacher, how's he explained to them? In verse number 62, the Bible says, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profited nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He explains the supernatural nature of things that they're looking at. He said to them, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Jesus declares emphatically that he was in heaven beforehand. Did you catch that? We like to think of little baby Jesus in the manger and that's where he got his start. No, he was there before then. He was already in heaven long before he came as a babe. He came as a babe to show himself meek and lowly and under the submission of God Almighty and under the care of the Lord God. So he will return to heaven after his resurrection, and Jesus is the same person as he was before his incarnation. Who he is unchanging and unchangeable. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Before his birth, during his earthly life, after his ascension, he is the same. Jesus doesn't change just because his forms change in the Word of God. We see him as different. He's the Word of God. He's the spoken Word of God. He is the incarnate Word of God. And right now, he is making intercession for you and I, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where Jesus currently is. That's where he is right now, at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. He has not changed any in the beginning of the beginning. Before time, as we understand it, began, the Lord was there, and the Lord Jesus was with him. The Lord's whole life has been supernatural. His birth was supernatural. His life was supernatural. His miracles were supernatural. His death was supernatural, and he was attended by the supernatural. His resurrection was supernatural. His bodily ascension into heaven was supernatural. The Bible says this in John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You can take those first five verses of the book of John, and you can enclose the whole life and purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before our understanding of the beginning, He was there. And He's explaining this to them. John 1:14 goes on to say, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So He explained to them of the supernatural things. He also explained to them the spiritual nature of the things that they were looking at. He said to them, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now I'm reminded of John 3:6, where He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." See, the Lord's Word is life-giving. They are spirit, and they are, or they can quicken. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ have the power to quicken. Now, I've said this a dozen times, but you're biting your fingernails or you're cutting your fingernails and you get down in that sensitive part and it hurts when you bite into them. You know why it hurts? Because that part is alive, and we call that part the reason we call it the quick is because it is quickened. It is alive. It's not like the dead top of your nail that's up there that don't hurt when you clip it. That bottom part down there, man, that's living, and you don't want to get into that because it'll hurt for days. You do that to your toe, and man, you're walking around gingerly for the rest of the week. It's always that little fourth toe, you know, the one you can't see good. You all right? And He's explaining to them, and so He tells them that His Word has the power that it can quicken, it can make something alive, it can impart the life of God to them. It is His Spirit in the human spirit that imparts eternal life, and that Spirit resides in the Word of God. The life-giving ability is in the Spirit, in His Word, which is God-breathed. A few years ago, on Wednesday nights, we did a study on the Holy Spirit. Some of y'all remember that? We went about 18 months talking about the Holy Spirit, and we went through, I used a book, and the book was entitled The Breath of God by Herbert Lockyer. I might be wrong on the author, but I really liked his teachings, and they matched up with the Word of God. That's the best part about it, amen? And so as I studied and learned things about the Spirit of God, I realized a lot of things. And the Spirit of God, and there's been a big thing going on about the name of God right now, Yahweh, where it quite literally is the term for breathing in and breathing out. And, amen. There it is. Y'all okay? Did y'all catch that? That would be the name. Yahweh of God would be in the Hebrew, would breathe it in and breathe it out, and having that life-giving air coming in and going out, and thank God for that. Breathe in good fresh oxygen, breathe out that carbon dioxide, get rid of all that mess, all that stuff in your lungs. By the way, you need to learn how to breathe when you're running. You're not going to run very long if you don't know how to breathe. I first started out, I'd run with them. We'd go over there to the University of West Georgia. And I don't know if you know this about Carrollton or not, but that's a hilly little town. You don't realize it when you're riding 20, 25 miles an hour in your car, putt-putting, you fine, yeah. As you get over there on your own two hooves and you're walking up them streets, man, them some hills. You running them things, here's what would happen to you, old preacher. I'd get tired and my head would go drooping. Now, y'all ain't never done that. If you ain't running for a long time, your tongue hang out, shoulders crunch over. That's what you do. These young men sitting here going, "Yeah, whatever, preacher. Not us, dude." You talking, big boy? I'd be running And that coach, that godly coach I told you about, he run up beside me one day. He said, "Hey, man, can I give you a little criticism on your form?" I wanted to say no. Shut up and leave me alone. He said, "Lift your head up. You can't get no oxygen when your head's not up." First thing they teach you when you're learning CPR, get their head, get their airway open. He told me, he said, "Lift your head up." He said, "Breathe through your nose and not your mouth." Yeah. The more that I'd done that, the easier it got. You can't just go anywhere and get comedy and preaching. Some people would hang me for this, what I'm doing right now. "He in the pulpit, he ought not act like that. Get you some joy." I learned to keep my head up. And then he said, "Man, your shoulders is crunching in. Shake it out. Shake it loose. Shake your arms. Get that out there." I started thinking, man, this guy knows what he's talking about. I'm feeling pretty good. I run a little further. You want to see something kind of funny? You come on, run with me about 4:45 on a Tuesday morning. You'll see something funny. Yeah, I do. You get that breath going. You learn how to breathe. All of a sudden, running ain't so hard. You can do it a whole lot faster. And you won't get out of breath. Y'all okay? I could probably take you outside and run every one of you 10 miles, and I'd be the one standing. Think, why in the world? Some of you thinking, "Lord, I'd be out of breath already. He's running back and forth across the room." You can't do it without breath. I don't know why in the world we think Christians can live without the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the breath of God. Why we think we can live without getting a hold of Him, taking in a deep breath. Amen. Getting rid of all that stuff that's in there that shouldn't be in there. Getting rid of all that stuff that don't mean nothing. Just getting some oxygen. First thing they do, you got low of blood oxygen, they give you oxygen. They slap you on that machine. "Let's get oxygen in you." Christians are foolish enough to think that we can operate without the guidance and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The breath of the Lord is the Holy Spirit, and that's what gives us life. 7:33. We're in good shape. We're told what the Lord expected in verse number 64. Y'all thought I was done, didn't you? We're not going to end on a comedy routine. Y'all know better than that. I'm going to get hung on this one. We're told what the Lord expected. Verse 64 said, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. He expected that some would not believe. He expected that some would not be loyal to Him. Think Peter. Satan had desired thee. He's going to sift thee. And before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. He knew who would not be loyal to Him, and yet He fed them there at the dinner table with Him. And He knew the one that would betray Him, and yet He gave him food and love. See, Judas excluded himself from the Lord. The Lord gave him ample opportunity. Think about the teachings. Judas heard the exact same teachings that Peter heard. Judas heard the exact same preaching. Judas saw the 5,000 fed just like Andrew did. Judas watched as the Lord worked over and over again and saw the miracles that He'd done, and yet he decided that for 30 pieces of silver, he would betray the Son of God. And the Lord knew that and loved him anyway. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he knew that at the beginning. When did he know that, preacher? Well, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And even though he understood who would be disloyal, he understood the ones that would not believe, and he knew exactly who it was that would betray him and the father of him who would betray him. Even though he knew these things, he was still full of grace and truth. And so while Jesus expected those things, you and I have the blissful knowledge of expecting grace in every situation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 65 says, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time, many disciples went back and walked no more with him. All of those disciples, they didn't want to be there anymore when the teaching got tough. They didn't want to be there anymore when the rubber met the road. Jesus looked at that inner circle of his 12, which included Judas, and ask him this simple question: will you also go away? No, Simon Peter, even though here in a little while he would be disloyal to the Lord Jesus, and even though he was a hothead, he said something that was very profound to the Lord that day. He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. When someone has spent some time with Christ, I don't know why they'd want to go to the Pope. When somebody has spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know why they would seek solace in Muhammad. When someone has spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know why they would try and deconstruct every value of Christianity, other than they've not spent any time with the Lord. I don't know why that if anyone had been around Jesus any amount of time, that they would decide that they wanted to go off into Hinduism, or that they would want to deny that Jesus is the Messiah, or that he is Lord of all. After they had spent a little time with him, Peter rightly said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure. Peter and those disciples there had made a heart commitment to the Lord. They had made their calling and election sure, as the Apostle Paul put it. They had decided to follow Jesus. Even when it got tough, even when it got difficult, it wasn't until right before the cross that the disciples, the Bible says, forsook him and fled. I get it. I'd love to tell you that I would be the one that would walk with him to the cross. But the fact of the matter is I'm a lot more like Peter than what I'd like to realize. And I'm not talking about the Peter that preached and 3,000 got saved. I'm talking about the Peter that denied him three times when things were tough around Mount Calvary. I identify more with the disciples that walk away. And I'm always prone to go fishing when things get a little difficult in life. Here he said, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse number 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. And he calls old Judas by name. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Oftentimes, it is not the people outside of the church that Christians have to worry about. It wasn't the inner circle, or it wasn't the extra guys that had come around for the food that they had to worry about. It wasn't those. It was one of the 12. I've got to counting up my close friends before, and I don't have a lot of them, but I do have several, and thank God for them. And I got to thinking, you know, the times that I've been hurt the most was not because of someone that was outside of my group. It wasn't because of the attacks of the enemy. Thank God for the shield of faith and the fiery darts that come. And when they come, I can hold up that shield of faith. It's the guy that's behind the shield with me. We okay?
Well, preacher, you saying we shouldn't trust them? Oh, no. Go ahead and trust them. Because for every one, there's 10 more that'll love you and be faithful. I think, along with current events, I'm reading one of the books that I'm reading that is about the book of John. It was written in the 1960s. And he made this comment. He said, why did John the Apostle mention Judas's dad? I believe, parents, that we are responsible for our children's spiritual well-being. And how we treat the Word of God is what our children see. Boy, you talk about getting under conviction. Most of my Bible reading is digital, just being honest with you. And so many times, my Bible goes home, and my physical Bible lays up on the dresser. And I grab my phone or my tablet, and I read my Bible. But that don't look any different than Daddy scrolling Facebook, or Daddy watching TikToks. It don't look any different to them. And so I've gotten to where if they walk behind me, I just turn my screen a little brighter. I'm reading the Bible. And I got to thinking, well, what do my children see? Oh, if there's one pointing out, there's three more pointing back. What do they see when they look at these things and they... He's not in here, but it'd be all right. Telling me and Miss Tara had noticed recently with Lane in particular, he'd be talking to us. Yeah, I know, son. Yeah. And here's what that little old boy do. Me and her both got under conviction about that the other day. More interested in... what's his spiritual walk going to be like? Because he gets his spiritual walk from me. And if what I'm looking at on my phone is more important than him telling me about football practice, or him telling me about the Sunday school lesson, or him telling me about what the service meant to him this morning, God help us all. How we allow these things to control our life, they do.
By the way, I put it on do not disturb during service.
Amen.
Amen. I don't want my children's spiritual walk to be determined on daddy's duality. One way in the service, another way at home.
Come on, brother. Amen.
It's dangerous. And my children's lives depend on it. Kind of unique that he named Judas Iscariot's dad. I wonder who Judas consulted, because he couldn't talk to the others. And you know he didn't make that decision lightly. This is a guy he's been friends with for 3 years. Who'd he go to? I think we're bewildered to think that Judas just cooked it all up in his own and didn't consult anybody. I think he had some counsel. And I think that's the reason why his daddy got named. This concludes John chapter 6. Lord's help, next week we'll start John chapter number 7. I haven't even read it yet. I've listened to it, but I hadn't read it. I'm looking forward to continuing our study in the book of John. I do want to have a time of invitation. I want to pray, and then when I'm done praying, y'all come get us a song, or as we normally do. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, would you help? God, would you move? Lord, only you know what the future holds. Lord, me being obedient to you, Lord, it can change my children's trajectory. God, help me to be faithful. Lord, help me not to be one of these that will go away. Help me not be one of these that will walk away from you, but one that will be faithful and walk with you. Help me, Lord, not to be offended at your hard sayings, but take them in and allow them to change me. Lord, have your own way. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with us tonight while we sing?